So what I want to talk about is how can we live being God's family more fully. So I want to look at a couple of passages today, and if we want to stop and kind of interact about them, that's fine. But I've got questions that I want to get us to, because we're at a pivotal point, I believe, in the life of this congregation. We're about to transition. We are in transition. It's already started. Perhaps sometime in the next two and a half years, we are going to be in a different location. Decisions will have been passed, and those decisions really are already set forth right now. And what do we need to do to stay the family in the process of the change? Because that is something that ought to be true, right? We ought to be able to stay the family of God and live as the family of God, even in the middle of whatever changes we are going to be facing in the near future. And I think that's important that we do that. So we'll start with the quintessential number one passage that has something to do with being church, and that is Acts chapter 2, right after Pentecost, right? Okay. Spirit of God comes in power. Peter and the other disciples are in Jerusalem. They're preaching, teaching, talking about Jesus in languages that other people can understand and perceive. And it says that those languages were not always their own. And then after that, Peter preaches, and people begin to respond to what Peter has preached. And we have the result in Acts chapter 2. And it says, all these people devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Operative word, devoted. That is more than kind of liked and felt entertained by, which is where our culture is stuck when it comes to what church is about. When you say something to your people you know, you ask them about their church, what do they talk to you about most of the time? Music's often awesome. Programs meaning what? Okay, activities, things to do to keep people engaged, okay? All right, and entertained, okay? That's different from being devoted to one another. When you're devoted to one another, it's about people. It's not about the best music. There's nothing wrong with good music. Or the best teacher. There's nothing wrong with being a good, you know, or the best visuals. Okay. Right. Well, but the issue is, it's not about that. But yet, in our culture, when you talk to people, oh, that pastor just speaks to me. He teaches on subjects that just touch me. Well, that's fine. But there's more to being in the family of God than hearing somebody give you a sermon that is a self-help or, you know, even if the content is not self-help in nature, the problem is people are treating it like it is. Does this make sense? I go to get my pep talk for the week and I have not in any way engaged the people of God. All I did was come to hear a pep talk. That's not being the body. It's not being family. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. So yeah, teaching's important, but so is being engaged with the believers. It's not just, yes, it is both. It is the whole enchilada. It's not just, I want nachos, you know? It's the whole thing, okay? So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. That is a whole lot more engaging than that was great music. You see, going, oh, aren't they accomplished musicians? Isn't it sharp? Isn't it something that gets my interest? That's not the church. Yes, to what he's doing. And to the people he's doing it in. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Count the number of times it says together in that. Families, by definition, have a togetherness, a connection that goes beyond just social. Being devoted to that means that we have to be together to foster it. Whether it's me calling my stepmom last night and just saying, "What's up?" And she sends me pictures of the treadmill she bought for her dogs. Her dogs don't get exercise, so she bought a treadmill, a puppy treadmill, of which one of her puppies likes the treadmill and the other one sits there and does the RCA Victor thing, you know, turns his head and goes, "What do you want me to do?" Exactly. I said personalities on steroids there. Exactly. Exactly. But that, you know, I haven't seen her as much since my dad passed away, since July 4th. Okay. But I try to, you know, I get to where I get busy and then I forget, and then I need to communicate with her and see what's going on. And Regina and I did spend a couple of nights with her 2-3 weeks ago, but I'm not there as much in person. But togetherness is not just, it is about being together, but it's about being together in more ways than just the physical togetherness. Although physical togetherness is something that God gives to us in His family that has a purpose to it. All right, so let's go to the second passage, John. So in Ephesians, and again, this is the passage that we talked about last Sunday. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of His household. So yes, Paul did do us a favor and put the word in their household, so I can say I know we're talking about family. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. So there's that very real way in which Jesus has promised that the Spirit would come to be with us and live in us. And then at the same time, He draws us together. It says we are His body, we are His temple together, all of us. And Peter calls us living stones, where the Spirit of God dwells in us and among us as we are together, as we are family for one another. This is one of those times I was talking with Luke last night, where I know the things that God has placed on my heart to talk about, but don't exactly know how I'm going to connect all the things or what it is that's going to come to mind when it comes time to share that. I know a whole lot more of this now at 58 than I did whenever I started in quote, doing ministry at 31. I've had more experience. I've seen all this lived out. I know what it looks like better now. And I can talk, and I know more scripture that I've seen and fit it all into how all this works. Is this making sense to you? That would not have happened had I not been doing the things that God wanted me to do in the context of His people. So on each one of our tables is the gifts that God has given us. And as we exercise those gifts, and as we are family for one another, in another 10 years, will we say that we understand and we get it and we've had more experiences in the people and the family of God and what God has for other people as we exercise those gifts and abilities that He has given to us in the context of His people? Anything you want to say about this passage? Yeah, Anthony. Go. He was writing to Gentiles. The Ephesians were Gentiles. Now, there may very well have been some a Jewish cohort here and there, okay, because he always started in the synagogue wherever he went, okay, and so there may have been some of them that were a part of that, but primarily the church in Ephesus was generally not a cohort of Jews that had been displaced in the diaspora. They were people that had been reached in that city. All right, John, next passage. Later on in the same letter in Ephesians, okay, again, this is one of those that we targeted last Sunday at 11 o'clock. He wrote, "So Christ Himself gave the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service. Okay, that just means that yes, God did have those people that he gifted to be in those roles. Does it say that those people stayed in those roles the whole time? We don't know. Does it mean that maybe some of them had more than one role? We don't know. What we do know is that people were exercising the gifts that God gave them in the context of the body, and that had a purpose. That purpose was to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ would be built up until we all reach the unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, which means when we act like the family of God, we all grow up. If we don't act like the family of God, then we ourselves are acting immaturely. Does this make sense? Because we're acting like it's all about us. Teenagers do that, right? We're supposed to grow up and get past that. Get over ourselves. I've told you, one of the things that kind of slapped me over the head was I was at a crossroads in my life as a believer as to what it was that I was supposed to be about. And I read those little words in that Rick Warren book. It's the only thing I take away from that book, Purpose-Driven Life, was, it's not about you. Thank you very much, because it's not. There's a whole lot more going on in the world than me acting like everything revolves around me. So if I get fired or I get told I may not be suited for ministry or I get told stuff that is meant to in some way accuse or hurt or whatever, and I feel bruised, it's not about me. It's about the body and my part in it. Do I have this call? Yes. Does that matter what anybody else thinks? No. Is it about me? No. The world does not revolve around Rick being on staff in a church. Does this make sense? What matters is, am I exercising my gifts? That is what matters. It's not about me. Got to get over pride. Got to get over all that stuff. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. There is a protective factor in the family of God. When you're not around people of God, have you found that you will believe things that aren't true about yourself and about the world? That's why. There's a protective element. I'm not trying to make this sound creepy, okay? It's just the reality of being a part of the family of God. It keeps our finger on the pulse that beats in each of us, the Spirit of God. And when we are not around that, we begin to believe some things that are not true. Is this ringing true? Anything else you want to say about this passage? Question? Thought? Okay. John, next, please. So we go to 1 John. This passage was written by John in a little epistle or letter or whatever you want to call it. And we get to this passage and we use this a whole lot. And the reason why we use this a whole lot is because it talks to us about the fact that there is a developmental process that believers go through. And John was acknowledging that as he described what he was trying to accomplish in this writing. He says, I am writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. And generally, whenever we come to faith in Jesus, the main thing on our mind is that we have been forgiven of all the junk we have allowed to control our lives, and we have taken responsibility for it, and we have repented of it, and we experience grace and mercy in a new way. And so what's the most on our plate is that we are forgiven and we've been given a new life. So when he writes to children in the faith, he's talking to them and he says, your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. You see why? It's because that is what is most on their thoughts at that point in time. So what he's saying to them relates to them. Second, he says, I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am, okay? So people who are fathers, tell me about a father. What is it that you have to do to be a father? Have to have children or parent, okay? All right? Which means that in the faith, we have to be in some way replicating, well, forgive me for this word, replicating ourselves, pouring into other people, doing the things that families do to rear children. Okay? I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. What does that mean? What? Okay. How are they growing? What's helping them to grow? How do you overcome the evil one? Generally, okay. Generally, who's in the military? Young men, young women now, for us. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Why? I mean, just a thought. Okay. Right. And who is it that tells them what to do? Okay. Okay. The men who have been in these kinds of battles and know how to direct those young men and can make decisions about where things need to be and what resources need to be there, and there are people who have been there who have done that. Okay, young men, in this case, are people who are fighting spiritual battles and are learning from those spiritual battles. You cannot become an old codger in the faith without having gone through and winning some battles, spiritual battles, in your own life and in the lives of other people. See how this is working? So to get from the infant to the father, you have to go through the battles and learn from trusting God, seeing God do what God does, and experiencing and relying on Him to do that, and then acting accordingly. You become a father when you start to do the stuff that you would expect a general to do, in a sense. But it's more than that. Okay? All right. So do you see? I don't know that there's necessarily three distinct levels of Christian maturity. Okay? Please don't hear me saying it. What we see here is that there is an acknowledgement of a process of growing up. And that one of the things that is very important in that process is understanding a place in the family and understanding that it's a jungle out there. We've been watching a lot of Monk lately. You understand where I'm going with this? Life isn't always what we want it to be, but there's a spiritual battle at every turn most of the time. Okay? And we've got to engage in the battle in our own lives to control ourselves and our choices. And then there's the other things out there that we have to engage in that are also spiritual battles. It's not either or, it's both and all the time. That's true. What's the worst thing you can do to somebody who's young and feel, and I'm just going to hang in there, that's young and feels the call? Leave them on their own or promote them too fast. Okay? There's an element of you've got to understand that there's a reason why. Okay? All right. Here's my own experience. Hang in there with me. Okay? I can speak from my own experience. I did go to seminary. I finished it. I did pastor two small churches. And I came to Southwest after pastor two small churches, was on staff at another one. And then I found myself, where I had this crisis time of wondering, okay, God, I've got all this that I've got to wrestle with. Don't understand why you would allow this. But then I come to Southwest. Those of you who have been around, do you remember what I did the first 2 years, 3 years that I was at Southwest? Set up chairs and stood at the door. I still stand at the door. Okay? I never said a word in front of anybody for 3 years. So, you understand what I'm saying. There's a reason why, and there's a process. You turn stuff over to people, or if people try to snatch stuff before it's time, there's always going to be difficulty. There's a growing up process in all this. Part of it is being in the family and understanding who you are with. One of the great problems, sorry, I'm waxing eloquent about all this. One of the great problems in much of American Christianity, okay, is that we treat preachers like a hired gun. They come in, we expect them to solve our problems, to draw people to our church. And then whenever either they don't do what we want them to do, or we don't like how they do, or whatever, then they're easily gotten rid of because they're expendable. There's another 20 of them just like this person. And they're right. But they're wrong in that that's not the way it ought to be. There should be a credibility that grows from the relationships in the congregation. And when we treat preachers like hired guns, there is no relationship between that pastor and the people before. So that when they get there, it's us and them. And if a pastor builds relationships with people in the congregation, people don't like those people and they don't like the pastor because it's not them. You understand? You see all this? And it builds for baggage. It's not acting like family. It's acting like a corporation who's looking for a CEO, and that's not the church. You understand? You got it? Yeah, Carol. Sure. You know, there's also, I mean, I can't speak to what your dad's motivations were. I don't know. But I do know that also people need to know the facts. That if you choose this path, it's fulfilling, but there's going to be really difficult things you're going to have to work through. And I think people need to know those difficult things. I don't think anything in Scripture says you're supposed to ignore the battles out there. But again, I don't know your dad's motivations. I don't know what he was trying to accomplish. You know, sometimes people go into things thinking, oh, this is what I want to do, and they don't count the cost like Jesus talked about counting the cost. You know, there are things that are difficult. There's things you got to work through in that, and that you have to sometimes compromise on if you go a particular path. Mm-hmm. Quite different. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, no. So, yes, I hear your story, and I understand that. Yes, you don't, whenever somebody, and hang in there with me on this, I'm not just talking about somebody who feels called to be, in quote, a pastor. I'm talking about people who feel called to be invested in any type of ministry, anything, okay? And that doesn't necessarily require a role that's got a title, okay? I'm really not, okay? Okay. So John, let's go to that next slide there. So having looked at these passages, how can we live this being God's family more fully? So here are the questions. What keeps people from really being God's family? What do you think? Lack of self-confidence? Okay. Okay, wanting to be safe? Okay, all right. Concern for that? If they perceive that they're not on the they're on the outside, in a sense, and they don't know if they really want to be vulnerable if they get to closer to the life of that they see going on. Okay, but that's, you know, that's family, period, right? Okay, to seeing every okay, I'm saying, to me, that's the buffet mentality. Okay, I'm seeing every option as an equal option on the buffet. Okay. Broiled chicken is no better than meatloaf, okay? So if it's all even whenever I look at my buffet, then life is really crowded because I have a lot of different options. Instead of saying there are things that I do that are like breathing. I know one thing that I'm going to do every day is I'm going to breathe. I may brush my teeth, I may iron my clothes, but I know that what I'm going to do is breathe. So is family... is God's family like breathing? Anything else you see that keeps people from really being God's family? Fear? Fear of, forgive me, or fear of rejection. Oh yeah. I want to keep having this conversation. Can we, I mean, I've got like five more questions that I want to deal with. I want to get to, because I really want to have the, this is very, very valuable conversation. So I want to draw you in and encourage you to be thinking about this and praying about this, and we'll deal with the other questions. Probably what I'll do next Sunday is I'm not going to show you all the passages again. I'll just probably bring one or two back to reframe for a minute or two, and then we'll press on with the questions. But Anthony, what you were talking about made me think of something, and it's kind of like going out the other ear, my ear. I'll just pray. Let's just pray. I can't go back and get it. Okay. All right. Artie, would you close us in prayer, please? I just remembered it. Hang in there. I just remembered it. It was the prayer. Okay. Hang in there with me. This is kind of a sort of a theology that I feel like God's brought to me. Okay. I have begun to believe that more and more real worship is much more dynamic than I used to believe. Okay. I cannot recreate, nor can anyone listening to what any of us say on a tape or even a videotape, cannot communicate the dynamic of what is going on between the family of God in worship. It does not recreate it. So no matter how eloquent I may be as a preacher or teacher, there is no way that not being here in this moment can be captured other than being here together in this moment. Which is why it's not that I never listened to preachers on the internet or TV, but I have backed off of that to some degree because there's more to worship than getting information and self-help stuff. You get where I'm going with this? I'm not going to treat it as a consumable. Worship is not a consumable. It's the people of God being together, sharing life. And you can't recreate that. All right.